We are looking at the relationship between Paul and Timothy and how Timothy was, Paul had asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus at this church that had been started by Paul way back when, and through about 3 or so years earlier. And because there was some problems, there were some people, and we're going to look into those problems tonight. So I'd like you at your table groups just to welcome each other and just talk about that first lean-in question together, and we'll start in a few minutes. All right, ladies. We are going to get into it because there is a lot in 11 verses. Wow. There's a lot to get through, and we want to have lots of time for discussion tonight. So we're going to look at this, but I don't know about you and what the conversations you had about confronting someone. I'm a bit of a turtle. And my friend and I were just having a conversation about this a couple days ago about how hard it is to speak truth sometimes because you're misunderstood, or hard to go against someone who's firm in their beliefs. So, but this problem was damaging the church, and Paul knew it needed to be addressed because Paul had warned the church when he had been on his way to Jerusalem and arrested in Rome the first time, that in from Acts 20 we looked at last week, that men from among them would arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So he had warned them, it happened, and now it has to be spoken to. So we have this letter to 1 Timothy, and it is of 1 Timothy to Timothy, but it was also not only to Timothy, but it would have been read to the churches and to the house churches around. So let's take a gander at this. We'll just pray, and then we'll read this passage. So Lord, as we go into your word tonight, thank you so much that your Holy Spirit is our teacher. Your Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And Lord, we just thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of hearing your voice, for the gift of your presence here tonight. And so, Lord, we just thank you for what you're going to teach us. May our eyes be on you. And Lord, just open to the wonderful truths from your law. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Timothy 1. So I'm going to read from ESV, which was printed off for your homework. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away in vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about what they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. So Paul opens right away. This is a little different letter than others where he usually goes into thanksgivings and greetings. He just gets right to the point in this letter. And he tells Timothy to charge certain persons. And that charge is basically means to announce, to hand an announcement from one to another. One of the commentators said it's almost like a military definition where you give strict orders from your commanding officer. And Timothy is to command certain things to these men. Because what were they doing? Let's take a look at this. So when we pull it out, they were teaching a different doctrine. Okay, and the NASB calls it a strange doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4:3, so later on in the book, it says that they were actually forbidding marriage and telling the people to abstain from certain foods. Okay, so warning sign right there. Abstain from marriage, they were forbidding marriage and abstaining from certain foods. They were devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Later in the book, in that same chapter 4, Paul calls them worldly fables. They were promoting speculations. So I looked up speculations because I'm like, I don't know what that means. So a speculation is forming a theory or an opinion that's based on incomplete information, so without all the evidence. So you've got this theory, this is what we're believing, but they really don't have all the evidence to form that theory. So this is what they were promoting. And they turned aside to fruitless or vain discussions. And in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, in verses 3 to 5, he says, it's controversial questions, disputes about words, from which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. Wouldn't you like to be in that church meeting? Okay? And then last of all, they wanted to be teachers of the law with no idea with what they were doing. Okay? They had no understanding. And so this is what was happening in that day in Ephesus when Timothy was there. We don't see that at all today, do we? No. Okay? All you have to do is click on Facebook or Twitter, check somebody's blog or post, and we see opinions, controversy, envy, strife, and abusive language. I happened just to be looking on Facebook, and somebody had posted a post from Candace Cameron Bure, you know, that actress who's a Christian, and she was talking about loving people. Well, underneath were just one post after another of all sorts of either people were encouraging her or people were saying very ugly things to her, and I couldn't believe this. Well, actually, I could, but that was just one thing, one click onto Facebook. Or else you go on to Twitter, and I follow like magazines like Christianity Today or the Gospel Coalition, and there's all these articles like 5 things singles need to do for this. I even saw one that somebody posted about 76 things a good father does. I'm like, 76? How can they even figure that out? I'm like, no way. How can you keep track of that? Oh no, I didn't do 49. I'm a horrible father. Okay? So these in Ephesus, these men were teaching these things and leading these discussions, and they had strayed. And the word is actually they missed the mark. So what did they stray from? When we look at these things that they were teaching from, they strayed from 3 things that we can look at. The first is they strayed from truth. They strayed from God's plan. And they strayed from love. So if we back up to verse 3, the first part of verse 3, he says, I charge that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Okay? And at the very end of that passage, in the end of verse 10, he says, he's listing all these things, and he says, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And that word sound is actually the word to be healthy. It's the word form that we get the word hygiene. So it's healthy. It's sound in health. And when we have doctrine that lines up, that is healthy, it's always going to line up with the gospel. And as soon as Jesus is taken out of the equation, you know, it will lead to all those things, strife, envy, constant friction. Paul actually needs to remind them again in his second letter, in 2 Timothy, verses 2:15, where he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So we need to handle accurately the word of truth. One of the ways these men were not handling the word accurately is they were using the law. They weren't using the law properly. There was a lot of don't. Don't get married. Don't eat this food. But what exactly is the law for? It shows us our sin. So in Romans 7:7, he said, I wouldn't know what coveting is unless the law had said, do not covet. It shows us where we're wrong. Like tonight, as I was driving here, there's speed limit signs that say 60 kilometers an hour. I was obeying. I was. But that's showing me if I go over 60, I am outside of the law now. I am going against the law. I am sinning. Okay? It doesn't save me. It doesn't do anything. It just points out you're in the wrong if you do this. What does that mean for us as Christians? God's standard is perfection. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. The law doesn't save, but it shows our need for a savior. So that's when we see, okay, I cannot do these things in my own. I need a savior. Jesus died on the cross, took the penalty for all of those sins. It would be like if I had gotten a ticket and I went and I couldn't pay my ticket, that Jesus came and paid it for me. That's a very simplified version of it, but that's what he did. He paid the penalty for our sins. And when we believe in him and what he did on the cross, he now sees us as righteous. All those demands of the law are met in Jesus, and he sees us as righteous. There's nothing wanting in us anymore. It's hard to grasp sometimes, eh? But that's how God sees us. He sees us as Jesus when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Then we not only are seen as righteous, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God who lives the life of Jesus out in us. So we are not doing or not doing a bunch of rules. It's his life in us living it out. He compels us to live that life. So it's not a rule. It's that life of Christ living out in us, and we're led by him and his Spirit. It's not rules. And we can get so tied up in that, and it can be very subtle, or it can be very blatant, but that's not what the gospel is. That's not sound doctrine. So how do we handle the word of truth accurately? So we pray. That's why we pray tonight. That's why prayer is so important. We ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. We're doing inductive study techniques, so we observe what's being said. We interpret it in the light of context. That's why we spent last week looking at what's happening at this time. What's going on? What are the problems? What are the situations that's happening in Ephesus? How did the church start? What were the people doing before they came to Christ? Okay, always seeking the full counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, and we're not just looking at obscure passages. And we interpret it literally, knowing that all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for training, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So not only are when we handle the word accurately, are we looking at all of those, observe, interpret, we have to apply it. Do you see that it's not only for knowledge, ladies? What is it for in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17? That the woman of God may be adequate, that means there's nothing lacking, equipped for every good work. The reason we are here tonight, the reason we are in this study, the reason we're getting you in the Word in the week is so that, not just so we have a better knowledge, you can say, I know what happened in Ephesus way back when, or I know what this means. It's so you can live it out. We can be equipped for every good work. Knowing truth leads to action. That is using the Word of God accurately. Okay? What did it lead to in Ephesus with these men? What did all this, their using of the word, or lack of? It led to a lot of talking, okay? Vain discussions, teaching things they didn't understand, speculations, even though they spoke like they knew what they were talking about. It was a lot of theory, but no action, okay? That is not the gospel. That is not the word of God. We need to apply it. So they strayed from truth. So the second thing they strayed from is God's plan. So if we look at verse 4, he said, charge them not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Okay, that stewardship is the good order or God's provision. So he has a plan. And Paul used the same word in in Ephesians 3:2. He said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of his power. So God, in his grace, had gifted Paul with a task, and his task was to take the gospel to the Gentiles that were in Ephesus. Okay? He had a task for Timothy. Timothy was taking the message to the people in Ephesus. And he has given each one of us a gift as well. He goes on to say in Ephesians 4:11-15, he gave some to be apostles, some to be teachers, some to be pastors, and he goes on and lists a whole bunch of others. What is it for? For the equipping of the saints for works of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So think of that. So we're equipping the saints, building up the body, unity in the faith, knowledge of Jesus. And so then he goes on to say, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Okay? Part of it, when you are equipped, you will be aware of that doctrine that is just a blowing in the wind. It's not the truth. It's not handling the word accurately. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So these men who were teaching a different doctrine wanted to be teachers of the law. They had no clue. Okay? God in his grace has given each of us a role to play in the body of Christ. But it's not for self. What's the gift for? It's for the building up of the body. Each of us is needed to do our parts for the good of the body. Okay, selfish desires and going apart from God's plan leads to this disorder. You know, James 3:1 actually gives a warning. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, know that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Sap. Okay, we tend to put people who are teachers in the limelight. We do. And we do, I've done it. Like, when Beth Moore first came out, I'm like, Beth Moore is the best. It was like, it was all Beth Moore. And God has used her in my life in great ways. But we have to remember that she has been given a gift to equip the body, and she does it so well. Teachers, Pastor Charles equipped the body so well. We have Brett, who is in his role. We have people who are, there are roles that are more in the limelight than others. And social media now and modern technology enables us to be more, a greater audience to be reached. And it can be a desire to be in the spotlight. One thing that you could join Joy and I praying is that when we teach, that Jesus would increase and we would decrease. We do not want you to see us. We only want you to see Jesus. And if that ever changes, please be praying and please tell us, because that is not the goal. The goal is to equip the body. You know, I didn't ever want to be a teacher. And this all started a few years, when I was in university, I spent one summer with Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now Power to Change. And there were students from all across Canada, and we lived in Calgary, and we got a full-time job, but when we did ministry things, and the staff of Power to Change were with us for the first 6 weeks. And then after they left, they gave us each a role. And after observing us and seeing our gifts and our skills, they put us in a certain role. So I was put in as one of the women's Bible study leaders. So that's kind of, that was my role. And I loved it. I've always loved digging in the Word, finding those truths that the Holy Spirit points out. It's just so exciting. A friend of mine, she was put in charge of running big, huge events for evangelism. So she would plan these huge, awesome outreaches that we could invite friends to, and then Jesus would be shared, or we could develop those relationships. And now 20 years later, she is actually at a church in New Zealand that is like a missional community where they live, and she's planning outreach events in her community. You know, that's her gifting. And she was just telling me when we were talking at Christmas, she's like, I love it. Those gifts that God's grace gives us, it energizes us. We get so excited. It's not that we can't do other things, but that's the thing that God gives us passion for. And so I know that each of you has that. And only you can do it to the best of what God has given you for the building up of the body. We want to be doing what God has planned. And it might look more glamorous to do something else, or we might think that something else is better, but the best place is being exactly where God wants you and knowing that he is at work in you to do that to his glory. So that's what we want to do. We want to stick to God's plans. We want to stick to truth, handle the word of God accurately. We want to stick to God's plan, and we need to love. So the third thing they were straying from is love. Said in verse 5, the aim of our charge is love. And where does that come from? It comes from a pure heart, it comes from a good conscience, and it comes from a sincere faith. So we look at the pure heart. You know, when I first read this, I said, oh, I know what that means. I've looked up pure before. I kind of thought it was like a all in on one thing. And when I looked up the word, it's actually quite different. This pure is means cleansed. For example, purified by fire, or this will take us back to our abide days, a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. That's what pure means. So it's that clean. And how do we keep our hearts clean? 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have been in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for in sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So part of it is being obedient to the truth. So we have to stay in the truth, stay accurately handing it, and then we have to obey it. And in that, we'll have a pure heart. Another one I found was James 1:27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep one unstained by the world. We can get stained by the world, the things that happen. I was talking to some people tonight, and there's just a lot of gross stuff that happens. I was at a teacher breakfast one day, and we had a man from the School of Intercession, and he said, you know, when you go home, you don't want to take all that stuff with you. He said, pray before you go into the house that all those, that stuff that sticks to you during the day, that would just, he said, it's almost like a spiritual shower. You know, just get off so it doesn't come in and affect your house. We want to have a pure heart. We don't want to be stained by the world. And we also can come to the Father who said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do have a pure heart. We're given a pure heart. But we do have that sin that blocks that relationship. So when we confess our sin, we have that, we are clean before him and we can be in that fellowship with him. We'll never be out of relationship with him, but we do want to keep our hearts clean in fellowship with him. So we want to have a pure heart. We want to have a good conscience. Now, we could be here till midnight talking about conscience. Okay, so I would encourage you, if you have some time, do a word study on conscience. Because I looked up some verses and it was so fascinating. Priscilla Shire in her Armor of God study had talked about, you know, protecting your mind and your heart, and she talked about protecting your conscience, and I was like, why would you protect your conscience? This is why. So take a study. But basically, God has put the difference between good and evil inside of us. In Romans 2:14-15, he said, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, the Gentiles not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. So we have this, conscience is that process of thought. And it considers what is morally good and bad. It commends the good and condemns the bad. So prompting for you to do the good and avoid the bad. So when you have a good conscience, that works really well. Okay, I can see what is good and what is bad, and I will do the good. However, the conscience, when I looked at these verses, it's something that Paul actually practiced. He's in Acts 2:16, he said he did his best to maintain, and that word actually means to practice being blameless. Okay, our consciences can become weak and defiled. They need to be clear and good. Hebrews 9:14, it says they are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And the conscience, whatever comes out in our behavior and actions, so what the way our conscience is, that's how our actions are going to turn out. And it seems like it's tied into baptism, and I wanted to look into that a little bit further, but I didn't get a chance to, so that's something I want to go back and look at. I started a conversation with Joy, but we didn't get too far on it. In 1 Peter 3:21, so it said, not that you're saved, but you have a pledge to a good conscience when you're baptized. So I just had some questions there. But anyway, we are to have a good conscience. So that idea of knowing what is good, knowing what is bad, avoiding the bad, and prompting to do the good. And thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit in us. That the next thing is sincere faith. So that word sincere means unfeigned, not pretending, without hypocrisy. And I'm sure you've seen like the word hypocrite is actually taken from Greek actors who had different masks. So they would have one mask and do one voice for one character, and then they would have another mask and do another mask for another character. So that's actually where the word hypocrite came from, is that having different masks or different actors doing it. It's interesting how it turned into a negative thing, but if you want to know, come talk to me later. But the word says in Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So not only do we have this good conscience, we also have to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We got to stay to love with that sincere faith. And this, the only love that we can give is from Jesus. I've been reading the book The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you're familiar with her. She was lived in Holland, and she helped hide Jews in a secret room in their house. And they were arrested, and they were taken to jail, and then they were taken to a concentration camp. But the story itself goes back to when she was younger, and in one part of her life, she met this guy, and she fell in love, and she thought this guy, his name was Karel, was going to propose to her. And in her excitement, he was coming to visit, and he shows up at the door with a fiance. Totally crushed her. And what she didn't know was that he was marrying for money. He had to, because of his family. Anyway, so she was so upset. But her dad said to her some very wise words. He said, "Father, Corrie, do you know what hurts so very much? It's love. Love is the strongest force in the world, and when it is blocked, that means pain. And there are two things we can do when this happens. We can kill the love so that it stops hurting. But then, of course, part of us dies too. Or, Corrie, we can ask God to open up another route for that love to travel. God loves Karel even more than you do. And if you ask him, he will give you his love for this man, a love nothing can prevent, nothing destroy. Whenever we cannot love in the old human way, God can give us the perfect way." And Corrie went on to say that her father had put in her hands a secret that would open up far darker rooms than this, places where there was not, on a human level, anything to love at all. And when I was just reading before bed last night, they had just been moved to Ravensbrück, the concentration camp, and they were put in this horrible place with fleas and everything. And Corrie was with her sister, and she's like, "What are we going to do? Like, how can we be here?" And her sister Betsy said, "Let's be thankful." She goes, "Think of all the good things." And one of the things was they had been able to save a Bible. They had been able to hide it when they were taken in. She goes, "We have a Bible, and because we are so close, these people are literally lying on top of each other in this concentration camp. Think of all the all these women that we can share Jesus' love with here. Can you imagine?" And I was thinking about, you know, I was uncomfortable because of, you know, something silly. Yeah? Oh, that's awesome. So I don't know if you caught that Betsy was thankful even for the fleas because it kept the guards away, and then they were able to preach Jesus. So, you know, God's love is so much greater. And when we stick to the truth, stick to his plan, and stick to his love, that's keeps us from straying into those other places. It kind of sums it up with abide, really. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water." And we can go to that, to his throne of grace, and find mercy and help in any need. So ladies, lots to talk about in our discussion groups tonight and in our life groups. So we'll spend some time in our life groups, and then we're going to hit our D groups later on, and we'll explain that again later. So I'm just going to pray, and then you can start your discussions in your groups. So Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for the reminder of your great love. Thank you, Lord, that your plan is best, and you've given us your truth. May we stick, Lord, may we cling to what is good. And as we talk tonight, Lord, will you just guide our discussions? Thank you for each woman here and what you're you're doing in each of our lives. And we just thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.